You to take your Bibles and open them again to John chapter 1. I'm going to make a few introductory remarks and then come back to the text. When a person comes to know the Lord, when a person finds Christ the Redeemer, in true repentance toward God and in genuine faith, not a religious experience, but in true faith, when he finds Christ, it's life's greatest day. There's no way that a human heart can comprehend, can understand, can even realize the importance of finding Christ. The glory of it, the benefits, the blessings of it, the importance of it. We can't understand. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the hearts of men, the things that God's prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Yes, in a measure, but not totally. In a measure, but not fully. We do not realize the glory of knowing Christ, the importance of knowing Christ, the beauty, the blessings of knowing Christ. Now we see through a glass dimly, faintly, darkly. But then we'll understand. Someday we'll understand, not now, but someday we'll understand what it means to know Christ. Now we know in part, we understand in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, and we'll understand what it means to know Christ. It's the most important day of your life when you find Christ, for three reasons. First of all, when a man comes to know Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the past is all changed. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. Now, first of all, when a man comes to know Christ, the past is changed. The Scripture tells us that all our sins are forgiven. Can you comprehend that? Can you really appreciate it? All our sins are forgiven. God says they're blotted out. God says they're cast into the depths of the sea. God said He'll cast them behind His back. God said He'll remember them no more. That's right. All our sins are forgiven. Look at it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As far as God is concerned, that sin that's on your conscience and on your heart and in your past never even happened. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he has peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't understand what everybody's talking about when they preach about the judgment seat of Christ. There may be a time when believers shall stand as witnesses, maybe as participants. But no way will God ever bring up a sin for which Christ died. No way will God ever judge me when He's already judged Christ. My sins are forgiven. If any man be in Christ, there is now no judgment. No condemnation. So our past is totally changed. Our past is totally put away. Forgotten, forgiven, pardoned, never to be mentioned again. And then when a man comes to Christ, his present is changed. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Right after the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, his present. His present is changed. His past is changed, and when he comes to Christ, his present is changed. Instead of walking in the darkness of idolatry, worshiping a false god, we walk in light. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with Him. Instead of living for self, we live for others. And as we grow in grace and as we mature in Christ, the less we live for self and the more we live for others. Instead of a life of hate and vengeance, it's a life of love and forgiveness. Instead of a life of personal glory, seeking our own, It's a life lived for the glory of God. Instead of walking in and depending upon and looking to and hoping in a meaningless fate and chance, we walk in the providence and purpose of a sovereign God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will and for the good of them that love God who are called according to His purpose. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this, "A new heart I'll give you, a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people. I'll be your God." Of course, that's written primarily and firstly to Israel. But we are spiritual Israel. Israel is made up of those who are circumcised in the heart and not in the flesh. So what God says to national Israel as a type or a shadow, He's saying to spiritual Israel. I've had people come to know Christ, come to love Him, trust Him, and say to me, "You know, I've gone back to the old crowd. And it's just not like it used to be. I've gone back to the old places and the old conversation, the old friends, and it's just not the same." Now, yes, it is too. They're the same. It's the same. But you've changed. You've changed. It's not the old crowd that's changed. It's you that's changed. It's not the old places that have changed that you used to enjoy. It's you that's changed. They're still the same. The old place is still the same. The old crowd's still the same. The old conversation's still the same. The old needs are still the same, but you're different. That's the reason you can't find happiness with them and in their conversation and in their enjoyments. It's because God's changed you. He says, "I've given you a new heart." You still got an old heart, too. He's given you a new nature. You've still got an old nature, too. And there's a conflict, and that's what causes the unhappiness and disappointment when you go back to the old places. Then when a man really comes to know Christ, not only the past has changed and the present has changed. You say, what about present sins? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a daily cleansing. And then when a man comes to Christ, his future's changed. His future's changed. It's different. We were down in Mexico about a year or so ago, and we went fishing. Went about 4 or 5 miles off of a little island, and in a boat, pretty good-sized boat, 9 or 10 passenger boat, pretty good-sized boat anyway, with a top over it. And while we were out there fishing, the rudder broke, the rudder cable broke. And while the boys repaired the rudder cable, the boat had no direction at all. It was pretty rough water that day, too, and it was just at the mercy of the waves. The boat was dashing here and there, and it was turning. It was at the mercy of the wind, the mercy of the tide, the mercy of the waves, just drifting, drifting with no direction, drifting about. But once they repaired the rudder, once they got the cable fixed, we made for shore in a definite direction. And when God Almighty saves a person, when Christ comes in to dwell, He gives direction to our lives. We're not drifting about, being tossed about by every wave and wind of doctrine, but we have a definite direction. We walk the way of truth. We walk the way of purpose. We walk the way of life. We walk the way of godliness. We walk the way of holiness. We're walking the way of His eternal home. Christ said to His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I'm preparing you for that place. I'm preparing that place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also." And David said, that's when I'll be satisfied. I'm not satisfied here. I can find no satisfaction here. Because there's nothing here that's permanent. There's nothing here that's eternal. There's nothing here that's lasting. I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That's the reason Paul said, I have a desire to depart. For you, it's expedient that I remain. But I personally have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. To live is Christ. And for the believer to die, it's gain, because that's his direction. He's going home. He's headed in that direction. He may make some detours here and there, but that's his direction. He may make some turns here and there. He may go off on a tangent here and there, but that's his direction, to be like Christ. Well, Philip came to know Christ. When he did, his past was changed, and his present was changed, and his future was changed. He came to know Christ, the Redeemer. He came to know Christ, the Savior. Did you notice in John 1, let's look over there one more time. Did you notice where he came from? Did you notice where he lived? It said Philip, in verse 44, it said Philip was of Bethsaida. Where have you heard that name before? Now think a moment. One day our Lord was standing up speaking to some people, and you know what he said? He said, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, had been done in Tyre, had been done in Sidon, they would have repented. And I say unto you, it's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for you, Bethsaida, than for you, Capernaum, than for you, Chorazin. God's judgment was upon these cities. And yet, out of these cities, and out of this one particular city, Bethsaida, came Philip, look on down, Andrew, and Peter. No matter how dark, no matter how deep the sin, no matter how heavy the judgment, God is able, even from the dunghill, the places of rebellion, to find his own. To find his own. Philip was of Bethsaida. Philip was the one who later asked, after 3 years, looked at the Master and said, show us the Father. And our Lord said, Philip, in a manner of scolding him, I suppose, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet you don't know me? Same Philip. Philip came from Bethsaida, a city on which Christ pronounced judgment. Philip was the one who, after 3.5 years walking with Christ, listening to Christ, living with Christ, still couldn't comprehend. Oh, how patient we need to be with one another. How slow we are to learn. Oh, ye of little faith, show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, Philip, have I been this long with you, and yet you don't know me? But yet it was Philip who led the great revival in Samaria. It was Philip that the Holy Spirit found in Samaria and lifted him up and took him out into a desert passageway and let him preach Christ to an unknown Ethiopian eunuch who came to know the Savior. Philip. Philip found the Savior. And I want us this morning to look at two descriptions of his conversion. Now, this is going to be interesting if you'll listen carefully and ask the Spirit of God to give me some liberty and to preach through me. Two descriptions of his conversion. I want to hear what he has to say about it. I want to hear what Philip has to say about his conversion. First, we're going to look at the way Philip described his conversion. And then secondly, we're going to look at the way the Holy Spirit described his conversion. The way the Holy Spirit described it. Now, first of all, let's look at the way Philip described it. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. He went somewhere and found Nathanael and said to him, Nathanael, I've found the Lord. I've found the Lord. I've found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. I've found that prophet of whom Moses said, God will raise up a prophet out of the midst of you, like unto your brethren, to him you shall hearken. I've found the Christ of whom every sacrifice is a type and a picture. I've found Christ. I've found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I've found the Lord. You know, that's not bad language. That's good language. Elihu said to Job, I've found a ransom. I've found a ransom. Our Lord Jesus said that. He said, if any man is saved, it'll be like a man finding a pearl of great price and going and selling everything he has and coming and buying even the whole field. And in that beautiful, beautiful Song of Solomon, in chapter 3, verse 4, the church says of Christ, I found him whom my soul loveth. I found him. I found. Philip is, he's using good language here. I found the Lord. I can say to you this morning, I found the Savior. I found him. I believe Philip found the Redeemer because he knew his need of the Redeemer. Can't you just almost hear the gladness in his voice when he ran and found Nathanael and said, Nathanael, I've found the Savior. I've found the Lord. I've found him whom my soul seeketh. Simeon found it. You'll never seek a Savior till you feel your need of a Savior, and you'll never find the Redeemer till you have a need for the Redeemer. Somebody said one time, a man will never recognize the Savior till he recognizes the sin. Again, he said, a man will never be converted until, first of all, he's convicted. All who came to Christ in the New Testament came with a need. Look at that poor, broken, sick woman, 12 years in bondage, and she sought the Lord and found him. Look at Magdalena, out of whom he cast 7 devils. Look at the publican who went in the temple and cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He found justification. He found redemption. He found the Savior. He sought him. Perhaps the reason some in here have never found the Savior is because they've never recognized their need of the Savior. When you need something, you look for it till you find it. And you don't stop looking for it till you do find it. You keep seeking and searching and hunting till you find it. And when the need becomes great enough and the sin becomes deep enough and black enough, we'll keep crying out for the cleansing fountain till we find it. I'll tell you another reason why he found the Savior. He found him not only because he needed him, he found him because he searched the Scriptures concerning him. And he searched the Scriptures in such a way that when he did find him, he recognized him. Listen to what he said. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now, Philip did not depend upon his feeling leading him to Christ, revealing Christ to him. He did not depend upon his experience. He was looking for the Messiah. But he did not depend upon his experience. He did not depend upon a vision. He depended upon what he had learned from God's Word. He searched the Scriptures. And when he found Christ, he recognized him as fulfilling the Word. This is Christ. This is the one of whom Moses wrote. This is the one who is written about in the prophets. My friends, if you would recognize Christ, if you would recognize the Savior, if you would recognize the Messiah, if you would recognize a true gospel sermon when you hear one, you've got to search the Scriptures. That's what the noble Bereans did. It says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because when they heard the apostle preach, they went home and searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Most of the people in religious circles today are like little birds in a nest. Have you ever seen a mother bird feed a bunch of hungry birds in a nest? They're sitting up there in a nest, and they've got no arms or legs, and they've just got their mouths open. And they're sitting there with their mouths open, and the mother bird flies, and she just drops in there, you know, whatever she's picked up. Just drops it in. They just keep, and they close their mouths and swallow it, and close their mouths and swallow it. That's not what God's people ought to do. I'm saying to you, search the Scriptures. They testify of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What we preach from this pulpit, you go home and open your Bible and see if it's so. That's what Christ complimented. That's why He complimented the Bereans. He said they were more noble. They were more intelligent. They searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul told them and Peter told them and James and John told them were true. If you would find Christ, you must search the Scripture. He who reads the Bible with a view of finding the Savior will find Him. He who reads the Bible not to satisfy his curiosity, not to prove his Methodism or Presbyterianism or Catholicism or baptism, but he who reads the Bible not to prove his theology, not to prove his doctrine, not to ease his conscience, not to satisfy his curiosity, but to find God's mercy, he'll find it. He'll find it. Christ said, any man who wills to know the will of God, he'll know it. He'll know it. But this Bible reveals Christ. And when Philip met him, and when Philip heard him, he recognized him. He said, this is the one Moses wrote about. This is the one the prophets told about. This is he of whom Moses wrote. You see what I'm saying? He not only had a need. I've got a need. You've got a need. My soul, we've got a need. The older we get in Christ, the more imperfect we become. The more flaws and failures and infirmities and afflictions we discover, the more the light of God's holiness and God's beauty and God's truth shines upon us, the more of our own imperfections we see. We've got a need. And I'm not satisfied with a religious ritual. I'm not satisfied with the balm of a ceremony rubbed over the wound. I want to find Him who can come within and do something about the condition there. So I searched the Scripture. You know, the rich man was in hell, Christ said. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember, in thy lifetime, thou had the good things, and Lazarus had the evil things. Now he's comforted, thou art tormented. Well, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers at home. Send Lazarus back. Raise him from the dead in a miraculous fashion. Let him walk the streets where they carried his casket. Let him walk again on the shores that no longer know his name. Let him minister to people who know that he's dead. And that'll awaken my brothers. You know what Abraham said? They won't believe. Though one rose from the dead, they won't believe. Christ rose from the dead, and they didn't believe Him. They have the Scriptures. Let them hear them. That's what He said. They have Moses and the prophets, that is, the Scriptures. Another group said, Lord, show us a sign, and we'll believe. He said, no sign's going to be given. Work a miracle, and we'll believe you. Come down from the cross, and we'll believe you. You think they would have? Why, He raised dead men and caused lame men to walk and gave sight to the blind. And even Nicodemus the Pharisee said nobody could do what He does except God be with him. We know He's from God. Miracles won't save. It's the Word of God that saves. That's the reason you needn't put any stock in these so-called divine healers going about the country. I believe in miracles, shaking people's heads, healing borders and cancers and crooked legs and things like that. That doesn't save men's soul. They've got to hear the Word of God. That's what the Savior said. He said, no sign shall be given. No sign shall be given but the Word. The Word. And if you want to know Christ, do like Philip. Search the Scriptures. And when you find Him, you'll recognize Him, fulfilling the Scriptures. You know, the Apostle Peter said, I was on top of that mountain when Moses and Elijah appeared. I heard the voice from heaven speak. I saw the Lord Jesus glorified. I saw all that He said. I heard it. But we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed to it, the Scriptures. That's what He said in 2 Peter 1, 18-19. A more sure word. Philip found the Redeemer because he needed Him. We've got to establish a need. We've got to come down off our high horses. We've got to come down out of our elevated castles of personal piety. We've got to come down here with the harlots and the publicans and sinners, for Christ said they enter heaven before you. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Christ died for sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Philip had a need. And Philip searched the Scriptures, and then he found the Lord because he believed Him. He received Him. Listen to the confidence in his voice. He said, Nathanael, I've found Him. And Nathanael, verse 46, began to put forth objections. And Nathanael said, where did he come from? Philip said, Nazareth. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of that place? Philip said, you just come and see. I can't answer all your objections, Nathanael. I just know this. I've found Him. I believe Him. I believe His grace. I believe His love. I believe His purpose. I believe His wisdom. I believe His righteousness. I believe His sacrifice. I can't answer all your questions. People find the minister and they begin to ask him all kind of strange, unusual, hypothetical questions. I can't answer them. I'll be the first one to admit I can't answer all your questions. I do know this. The secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things belong to us. And I know He's revealed Himself to me. I found in Him a resting place. I found in Him a refuge. I found in Him a cleansing fountain. I found in Him the peace of God. I found in Him the rest of God. I found in Him what I have found nowhere else. One day our Lord preached to thousands of people, and the Scripture said they turned and walked away. All of them walked away after He had fed them, healed them, ministered to them. They couldn't take what He was preaching. They walked away. And after they'd gone, He turned to the 12 disciples and He said to them, will you also go away? And one of them looked at Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Shall we go to philosophy? You won't find any answers to that. Shall we go to ritualistic religion? You won't find any answers there, whether burn the candles and peer through stained glass windows and utter a lot of mumbo jumbo that nobody understands. Shall we go to enthusiastic religion where everybody's running up and down the aisle screaming and shouting and throwing songbooks and talking about how good they are? You won't find anything there. Shall we go to the law with its scourging whip that creases our backs and makes them bleed, the law of God which strips us, the law of God which shows us our sins and our guilt? The more you read it, the more sinful you become. Shall we go to the fountain? Shall we go to the sprinklers? Shall we go to the baptismal pool? Shall we go to the sacraments? There's nothing there. People have been there and come away empty. Shall we go to the feast? Shall we go to the altar? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I prefer to stay with Christ. No one else has the words of life. No one else has the hope of life. No one else has the answers. He does. No one else can meet my need. He can. No one else can satisfy my soul. He can. I've found Him. I've found Him. And they said, here we're going to stay. We've left all to follow Thee, and this is where we'll stay. I've found the message. I've found the ransom. I've found Him whom my soul loveth. I've found Him. Wandering around through everything else, dissatisfied with everything else, I've found Him. All right, next and closing, let's see how the Holy Spirit described Philip's conversion. This is interesting. Philip said he found the Lord, and he did. No question about that. He did find Him. But let's see how the Holy Spirit described it. Verse 43, just before verse 45. Philip said in verse 45, I found the Lord. But verse 43 said this, the day following, Jesus would go into Galilee, and He found Philip. He found Philip. Our Lord went into Galilee to find Philip. And He found Philip before Philip found Him. He sought Philip before Philip sought Him. He knew Philip before Philip ever knew Him. He called on Philip before Philip ever called on him. He said, Philip, follow me. Follow me. He loved Philip before Philip ever loved him. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and gave himself for us. He moved toward Philip before Philip ever moved toward him. That's so. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. It says in verse 12, as many as received him, not just his words, his doctrines, his church, his messenger, him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a colon there. That's not the end of that sentence. Which, these people that believed on his name, these people that received, which were born. That's the new birth. That's the regenerating work of the Spirit. And they were born not of blood. That is not a family inheritance. It didn't come down bloodlines. I'm not redeemed because my father was a believer or his father or his father. That's not the way it came. You'll find our Lord finding one of his jewels in a place where nobody believes. Some of you people have been redeemed out of families that are totally pagan. Abraham was. Abraham's father was an idolater. And his whole clan worshipped idols. But God called Abraham. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. Now, if our flesh had its way, now be honest about it, don't be a hypocrite. If our flesh had its way, it would not lead us to God, that's for sure. Not of the will of man, but these people who received him, who believed on him, were born, look at the last three words, born of God. Born of God. That's where it all began. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 28, Philip found the Lord. No question about that. He found the Lord. He had a need. He'd been searching the Scriptures. He recognized him. When he found him, he received him. He believed him. He ran and told somebody, I found the Lord. I found the Redeemer. I found him who meets every prophecy and meets every need. I found him. And Nathaniel started popping off with a lot of objections. He said, now, you just come and see. You just come and see. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and we know this, that all things work together for good to them who love God. That's not only talking about things of providence, but that's talking about persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All things, covenant redemption, covenant mercies, covenant love, all things, the obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, his active and passive obedience, the future, the intercession, the coming of Christ, all things. Things of life, successes and failures, sickness and health, life and death, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Philip found the Lord, but the Lord found him first. For whom he did foreknow, he knew you before you knew him. He said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of thy mother's womb, I sanctified thee and set thee apart. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace when I was 40 years old. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified and glorified. Now, what are you going to say to these things? Well, Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. When I believed on Christ and received Christ, you know, if somebody asked me to tell them the day and the hour when I was saved, I couldn't do it. Many of you can't. Some can. Paul could. I don't believe Peter could tell you the day and the hour when God saved him. He can tell you the day when Christ first revealed himself to him, when Christ first made him conscious of his need. He can tell you the day and the hour when Christ first met him. But after 3 years, our Lord said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, who said, Christ said, whom do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 2 years later, he sat by a fire and said to a bunch of people, I don't even know him. I don't even know him. A few months later, he was standing on Pentecost telling about who he was. I don't know. It depends on when God is pleased to move in your direction. But I do know this. When I first believed on Christ, when I first received Christ, I didn't understand the sovereign purpose of God. I didn't understand the sovereign grace of God in redemption. I just knew several things. I knew I was a sinner. I know it more now. I knew that Christ was the sinner's Savior by His suffering and by His sacrifice and by His substitutionary death. But I didn't know anything in the world about His sovereign grace. His eternal purpose, I knew nothing about that. I believed that Christ died for sinners. I received Him. I trusted Him. Then one day, God showed me that all that had been done for me and all that had been done toward me and all that had been done in me was the work of God. It wasn't something that I did. It wasn't something that the minister did. It was something that God did. This is the work of God. And I begin to understand scriptures like this. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I begin to understand scriptures like this. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. I begin to understand scriptures like this. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. I begin to understand scriptures like this. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I begin to understand scriptures that talked about Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And scriptures came alive that said, salvations of the Lord. The salvation is of the righteous is of the Lord. It fit into place. And I understood I found Him because He found me. I understood that I did call on Him because He called on me. That I did love Him because He loved me. And I did seek Him because He sought me. 'Tis not I that did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. One day, as just a young lad, I thought on divine things. I was concerned. Who caused me to be concerned? What caused me to be concerned? Who made me think on heaven, hell? Who made me think on God and life? Others were totally indifferent. The Holy Spirit. One day I was made aware of my sin and my guilt. I thought of God's wrath against sin. Why did I become convicted of my sin? Did that flower of repentance grow out of the dunghill of human nature? Then why did it grow out of other dunghills? No, it was God-granted. One day I read the Bible, and I understood it. I read verses besides the cliches that men were using and the doctrinal foundations on which cults and sects were built. I began to read the whole Scripture. I began to look at the Bible as God's Word. I saw Christ, the Savior of sinners. I saw God's justice. I saw how He could be just and justify the ungodly. I saw God's purpose. I saw God as a King, Almighty, not as a frustrated, defeated, disappointed, disillusioned granddaddy sitting up there in heaven hoping somebody will let Him have His way. That wasn't the God I saw in the Bible. I saw a God of sovereignty, a God of purpose on every page. Who gave me that understanding? While others remained in theological darkness and went around in circles trying to explain how man can be on the throne and God can too. How that man's will and God's will both can be done. I saw that man's will was in subjection to God's will. Who taught me that? I began to pray and to call on God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My heart was broken, is broken. I hope it always will be broken. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? And Christ said to me, as he said to Philip, follow me. Follow me. And one day, years and years and years ago, he said, follow me. I had a dim view of him, a light view of him, a small view of him, but I followed him. Later on, he said, follow me, as he revealed more of himself to me, more of himself in his glory, and I followed him. A few years ago, he revealed himself as the king, and the command was, follow me. Whatever it cost, whoever it cost, you follow me, the sovereign, the king, the one who reigns, and I followed him. Now tomorrow he may say, follow me through a dark valley. It'll be dark on both sides and at both ends, but I'm with you. Follow me through persecution. Follow me through the deep valley of sickness. Follow me through trials that you cannot understand or fathom, but I know what it's all about. You just keep on following me. And as he reveals himself, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. No long word is needed. He just walked up to Philip, and he said, Philip, follow me. And Philip followed. You want a refuge? Follow Christ. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. Please don't. You want a refuge? Follow Christ. Don't follow a church, a denomination. You follow Christ. I have people call me occasionally, one this morning, may be here this morning, want to know what faith this church was, Southern Baptist, Independent, what? What difference does it make? It's not what's preached here. It's not who preaches here. It's what's preached here. It's the message that's preached. It doesn't matter what name's out yonder. Names mean nothing in this world. It's who's preached. It's what's preached. For whose glory we preach it. And I urge you, follow Christ. Follow Him. Follow Him in faith. Follow Him in baptism. Follow Him in confession. Be like old Philip. Nathaniel, I found you. I found you. Oh, I found you. What number you want to sing, Doc? 240. Let's turn there. Let me offer this.